So Romans has been just fantastic, at least from my point of view, over these last several weeks, just being able to really take an extended look at Romans. Sometimes we can move through books very quickly, and so I love that we have a chance to really dive into the book of Romans and take some extended time here and really digest what Paul is saying. I especially appreciate that it's Romans that we're doing that, right? That we didn't just speed through the book of Romans, because it's very difficult sometimes to really follow Paul's argument unless you really dive deep and see what he has to say. And so we're once again tackling the reality of this question. And I know sometimes you guys are like, man, Justin says this every single week and recaps this every week. And it's important, one, because I know in the summertime, right, we got different stuff going on. And so some of us are here one week and then gone another week. And so it's a good reminder of what we've been talking about and just what maybe we missed. But the other reason is because when we talk about like an intellectual writer like Paul, it's important to understand once again or point back to this thesis. Why is he writing, right? Why is he writing to the Roman church? What is the question that he is trying to answer? And how is he doing that? And so once again, we talk about that question. How can a righteous God be both judge and dispenser of grace? How does that work? How can you be in the right doing both? And so Paul has been highlighting all these different pieces of that question, and specifically how that applies to the life of a believer, right? And so we've talked about the reality of sin. We've talked about the reality of our works because of our sin and our need for grace that comes through Jesus Christ. We talked about the law and what that looks like. And so last week, we took a second and we looked at what Paul had to say at the end of chapter 7, where he really kind of opens up and is vulnerable about his frustration of having this sinful flesh and this renewed heart from God. And he talked about how the reality of that is in every believer, right? That we have this sinful flesh that hampers us, that causes us to sin and causes us to do the things that we hate. And we have a heart that is desiring God and the holiness that he calls us to. And that leads us into frustration because we see the things that we should be doing and we know that we fail to do those at times. And that causes this tension in our lives. And it was awesome to hear from several of you this last week how encouraging God's word was last week to you and the place that you were walking through or you are walking through and how God's word really just met you where you're at. And to me, that was encouraging because it's not me, that's the Holy Spirit working through your lives and working through God's word. And so I was really encouraged to hear that. And so this week, we're going to move into chapter 8, and we're going to begin to talk about this reality of the new life that we've been born into, or this new life that we're called to walk into. A lot of what Romans has been thus far has been the old self, who we used to be, and the grace that saved us from that old self. Sin, the law, the reality of failing, right? The reality of our works not meeting those requirements and our need for Jesus. Time and time again, the need for Jesus. And so this morning I'm excited because in chapter 8, we begin to talk about this life in the Spirit. What does our life look like now? Right? We've moved from these different things. It was important for us to understand the reality of the situation we are in, the depravity of the world, the depravity of sin, and how Jesus showed up in the midst of that. But now as we talk about what we've been saved from, we're talking about what we're saved to and the reality of the life that we can live now. And so I'm excited to dive into that with you this morning. But before we dive into God's word, let's pray together. Lord, I'm just so thankful for your word. So thankful that it teaches us. Lord, we would be just wandering without any understanding of who you are, what you've done or who you call us to be. Lord, and so I'm just so thankful for your word this morning, Lord, that we can gather together and learn together. Lord, I pray that this time would be free of distraction. Lord, it can be so easy to become distracted. It can be so easy for us to become unfocused on your word. Lord, I pray that you would just keep us locked into your word this morning. Keep us locked into what your Holy Spirit has for us this morning. That we would not waver and that we would seek greater understanding. Lord, we love you in your precious and holy name, Jesus' name. Amen. So you said, open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 1. And so Paul has been on this kick about the failures of the law, not because of the law, but more so because of the sinfulness of humanity. And we've talked about that at length several times now, but the reality of that is the law taught us how to live, specifically set this moral standard that God has for humanity. And then the Old Testament law, specifically in the Mosaic covenant and the covenants that come after that, were designed to show us how to live to uphold that covenant with God. And so that produced greater sinfulness because it was all about obedience and it was all about works. And like we've talked about, or I just mentioned, our works always fall short. And so that sin was fueled all the more because it just produced in us a greater disobedience, a greater desire to not follow the law that God had given us. And so Paul had addressed a little bit this new law that we had been brought into. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, how Christ came and he died to fulfill the Old Testament law and to he died to pay the penalty that Old Testament law brought with it, and he did that so that we could become released from that old covenant, and we could be given a new covenant with God, and a new spiritual life. And so when he begins here in verse 8, he starts to explain what that is, what that new covenant is, what that new life should look like, and why it is beneficial to humanity, right? When you talk about, oh, Paul explains this old covenant and why that was not beneficial for us and why we needed to be released from that and given this new covenant. But I can imagine as people are reading, they're sitting here thinking, okay, if this old covenant is so bad, what about this new covenant is any better? What has changed? Why is this new covenant the thing that I should be living for, the thing that I should be looking forward to? And that's kind of where we pick up in Romans 8, starting in verse 1. So if you would follow along with me, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We're going to pause there. And so the first thing is that verse, that first verse, I think should just be incredibly encouraging and just uplifting for us in our lives. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sin only made us condemned. But Christ Jesus has made it so that we do not in any respects experience the condemnation that comes from sin. And here he describes how that happens. Specifically, the law of the flesh that was weakened by our flesh, or the law of sin and death, right? This pathway to uphold the covenant, to achieve God's holiness through means of work, only led us to condemnation. Why? because we could never live up. Time and time again, the Old Testament law, what did it prove to show? That humanity was condemned, is condemned. That even when God places his standard of holiness on people, we see that there is no hope. There is no hope for us to achieve that by our own means. And so, instead of hope, because of our weakness, our sinfulness, it brought only condemnation, only death. And so what Paul says here is the law of the Spirit has set you free from that. And what did it set you free from? Condemnation. Condemnation. You are no longer condemned. You are no longer condemned by sin, but instead you are given life. It's interesting. This last week I was down in Detroit for a little bit. My family has been down there. They run a missions organization. And so I was down there because my mom's down there. So I was bringing Emmy there so that they could hang out. And so I ended up going out with the team. And I was helping an old friend of mine in the community. And with a group, we were moving some things. And next to them, or next to her, was this old burnout house that had been condemned. And there was a group of people there who were there, and they were just ripping and gutting out the house so that they could go in and restore it. And I remember there were some things that this lady needed moved out of her house, and she couldn't find anyone to take them. And so we went over there and said, hey, we have like some nice dressers and some nice different things. Like, is that something that you'd be interested in? And they're like, yes, yes, yes. You know, we are just having such a hard time ripping all this stuff out and also finding new stuff. And it was interesting because I was seeing this condemned thing being ripped out, gutted, and restored with new things. That's exactly what's been happening in our lives. That we were condemned. We were this burnout, nasty building that was filled with mold and was falling apart in our sin. We were condemned. And Christ came and gutted us from our sinfulness, removed that condemnation, and he has restored us to a new law. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's specifically what Paul highlights happens through the life of Christ. How does this happen? How does the condemned move to restored? And that happens through the life and death of Jesus Christ. That Christ came in the flesh, not the sinful flesh, right? He says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, there's this mystery that happens where Christ is both God and man. He is sinless, though we are corrupted by sin. And he lived a perfect life. He lived against sin, but he condemned sin with his life. And he condemned sin with his death. And he condemned sin with his resurrection because he took the penalty on himself. He paid the price and he rose showing he had power, that it had no power over him, but instead he had dominion over it. And that is the beauty of the gospel. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that he is risen from the dead, that we receive that salvation, we receive that forgiveness, we receive that life, and now we have no condemnation because we are in Christ. We've been set free from the old law and been brought into a new law, one that is free of condemnation. So we see what we're free from, right? This thing that was plaguing the Old Testament law, or this old law, this law of sin and death, you know, that's really the most negative thing, right? And we look back and we see that as a glaring thing. And Christ says, all right, or God, Paul and God and Christ, all of them together are saying, that is not what is happening in this new law. That trouble, that problem has been resolved. There is no condemnation. But what characterizes then this new law? We see what it isn't, but let's see what it is. Continue on. Why did Christ do this? Why didn't he just get rid of this law? Why did he present us a new law, a law of the Spirit? It says this, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. And so here he says, the reason why Christ did that is because there is a righteous requirement that the Old Testament law had. It required a sinfulness. Jesus said, I did not come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill the law. He came and he was the only one who could live up to the moral standard of that old law. And then we talked about how this new law that has been given to us, it still has that same moral standard. We are still called to the holiness of God. God did not say, all right, I'm going to now grade you on a curve in this new covenant. He said, no, that righteous requirement is still there. But here I'm giving you a means by which that righteous requirement can be lived up to. God's righteousness does not change. That is how he is still just. That is how he is still just, because the law or the standard has not changed according to the judge. This judgment was fulfilled. And this judgment, we now are given a new means by which to obtain that judgment, namely through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Specifically, what Paul is saying here is by living according to the Spirit versus living according to the flesh. And so what he's saying is, here is this tension in your life. That tension that I said that I was walking through, right? There is this fleshly side of me and this spirit side of me, and the fleshly thing just keeps pulling me towards sin and the things that I hate, and this new spiritual side of me is pulling me towards the thing that I love, which is God's holiness. And so he says, I want to set my mind according to the holiness of God and not the flesh of the world. I want to set my mind. I need to focus everything on this side of me, and I need to forget and ignore the pullings and persuadings of the flesh. Why? Because that's why I was freed. When I was here, I only saw disobedience. I only saw the way I could fail. I only saw the way that I couldn't live up. But now I have been given the righteousness of God. I have a new heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit because of the gospel. And so let me stay focused on this. He says we need to live differently. Christ did all this so that we could live differently, so that we didn't end up in the same predicament, that we didn't end up in the same despair, hopelessness, but instead we were brought to a new life. What he says is, Christ, the salvation Christ offers us, or Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, was not just a way to forgive us our sins. That was a big piece of it, don't get me wrong. But it was to give us a new way to live. Right? It wasn't just to forgive us our sins, because if Jesus had just forgiven us of our sin that one time, guess what? Paul says we still continue to sin and mess up. There was a need to not only forgive sin, but to provide a new life, a life that characterizes the righteousness of God. And so we no longer have condemnation because we're in this new deal, one that says, hey, it's Christ. It's Christ in you. It's the pursuit of Christ. And Christ has covered it all with his payment. And really what he says here is it's one living according to the Spirit. And I love the way that he describes it here. You know, he says, set your minds, right? He says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so he says, hey, look, guess what? You see the things that you are striving after. You see where your heart is at because it's based off what you're set your mind on. And how this set your mind on, the word that he uses here, it's really easily translated to a basic direction of one's will. It's not just thinking that's disconnected from what you do, right? Like, oh, if I think about godly things but I never do them, then I'm good. No, it's a basic direction of one life. It's how you focus your life. How you focus your life. What is the direction of your effort? That's really the question. What is the direction of your effort? When he says what you set your mind to, right? Or they set their minds on blank. It's that question of what is the direction of your effort? What is the direction of the things that you prioritize? What consumes a majority of your thoughts and time? And what does that say about what your mind is on? Is it, I really want us to think about that question, because it's easy to just slough it off and be like, oh yeah, I pursue spiritual things. But what Paul is saying here is there is a difference in my spiritual life is a side hobby that I do when things aren't busy to relax me and make me feel better at the end of the day. And then there is, this is the direction of my life. This is what my effort, my thoughts, my will, my desire goes to. What consumes, what is it in your life that consumes a majority of your time and a majority of the things that you think about? Now, you have that thing, right? What does that say about the direction of your life? Right? If you drew an arrow from that thing that you're thinking of, does it point to the Spirit or does it point to the flesh? Does it point to a life serving God or does it point to a life serving me? Does it point to a focus on submitting to God's control of my life or fighting for my own control? Does it point to a life pleasing to God or a life pleasing to me? Does it point to a life in pursuit of holiness or a life that fits my comfort and desires? It's tough. That's a tough question. Because I could go on. But that's the reality of what Paul's saying is when we set our mind on something, when we look at the basic direction of what we prioritize, what we think about, what we put everything on, is it the flesh, us, our stuff or the Spirit, God's priorities, what God says is best. And I know some of you are sitting here and being like, Justin just wants me to quit my job, right? That's what Justin is basically saying, quit my job, right? Because for many of us, that's the answer to that question. We live to work and we work to live, right? And we say, oh, what consumes the majority of my thoughts? What consumes the majority of my time? My job. How am I supposed to have my mind set on the Spirit when I have to work? Justin, that's really easy for you to say. You're a pastor, right? They kind of fall in the same line of things, right? Not always. Sometimes it's hard. But the reality is, it's how you work and why you work. Some of us work hard so that we can play hard. That's the reality of it. Like, oh, I'm going to pour everything into this because I'm going to make me some money. And guess what? That will relieve my anxiety. That will relieve my fears. That will help me sleep better at night when I have a fat stack in the bank, right? When I can pay off the cars, when I can pay off the credit card debt, when I can pay off these things. As soon as I don't have any debt, and I have enough money to live how I want to live, then guess what? I will be satisfied. That's pursuit according to the flesh. Oh, you know, I work hard because I want people to see me. Because I want to keep moving up. Because I value appearing as someone who's got it all together. I value being one who has influence and control over others, and I don't have to be controlled by everyone. And I can be someone who, yeah, I might have a boss, but I'm really the boss. Those are things that are pointing to the flesh. What do they gratify? What itch does that mindset scratch? The flesh. But when we look at our jobs, when we look at our work, and we say, the reason that I work is two reasons. The first reason, because God has called me to excellence. And I don't want to be excellent so that people look at me. I want to be excellent as a testimony of the picture of excellence, which is Christ Jesus. I go to work. And why I work, and why I work hard, why I do the things that I do, why I go to work and I prioritize work is because I want to work as if I'm working for Christ. That's what the Bible calls us to. The second is this. Is the mission field that God has placed me in. I work so that I can work excellently as if I was working for God, and I work as I'm working for God. I view my job as the mission field that God placed me in. I am thankful that this is not a congregation of just pastors and theologians and Christian book writers. Why? Because God needs you in your profession because you are more than likely the only witness to those in your job field. You could be one of the only lights in your workplace. And when you begin to see that as your motivation, when you begin to see that as your effort, the direction of your will, I work because I work to further the kingdom of Christ, specifically as whatever it is I do in this job field, and I do it well because I want to be excellent so that people look and say, man, there's something different about him. Or there's something different about her. They do this for a different reason. See how that's different? One of the things my wife and I have been trying to do recently is ask each other at the end of the day, or when we spend some time at work or around coworkers, we've been asking each other, what opportunities for spiritual conversations did you have? Or what opportunities did you have to serve the Lord today doing blank? And that has been convicting for both of us. Because there's some days where it's like, nothing. Right? I got so sidetracked on all these different things that I had to do, and I got sidetracked by the flesh that I forgot what the purpose is of what I'm doing. The purpose of what I'm doing is to live according to the Spirit, to be a demonstration of the Spirit in my family, to be a demonstration of the Spirit in my workplace, to be a demonstration of the Spirit when I go to the gym, when I go to the grocery store, when I go here and there, when I do different things. That is my purpose. That's the direction of my will, to live a holy life modeled after Christ. Christ was a carpenter. Do you think when he was building chairs or dining tables or whatever it was that he was building, that he was like, I just love building chairs. He's like, no, this is where God has placed me for the time. This is what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And he did that faithfully till he was 30. That's when his ministry began. And so that question comes on. What is the direction of your life? What is that which you focus your will on? We talked a lot about work, but that plays out in a multitude of different things, not just in the workplace. Your free time, your hobbies, how you interact with your family, what you do when you interact with your family. There's tons of different ways, but you have to look and say, is the basic direction of my life, the basic direction of my will, what I'm putting my effort into, what I'm thinking of, where I'm going, is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? And what Paul says is, you can begin to tell by what you are seeing in your life. He goes, here's the litmus test, just so you're not fooled, right? He says, you can just say, oh yeah, it's always the Spirit. But here's the way that you can see whether you are focused truly on the Spirit or you are focused truly on the flesh. He continues, verse 6 of Romans 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's the difficult thing. People who don't believe in God, who pursued their own flesh, who have not received salvation, they cannot please God. Why? Because they are still marred, tainted by sin. Everything they do is tainted by sin. But then he says here, you can see what your mind or what your purpose is focused on, because it begins to produce one thing in your life. He goes, the flesh produces death. The Spirit produces life and peace. You can't chase the flesh, pursue the flesh and get life. And you can't chase the Spirit and find death. You will get what you run after with your life. And you will get more than you bargain for. You can't just chase the flesh and not expect to find fleshly things in your life. You can't expect to wander through a swamp and not get muddy along the way. So what he's saying is, you will begin to represent the flesh, those fleshly things. And what does that bring? Death. And if you pursue life, guess what? You will begin to see life and peace in your life. A relationship with God, when he says life there. It's like this. Imagine I was to invite you out to lunch after the gathering. And I said, hey, you know, I'd really love to get some food with you. Let's go out to lunch and we can just chat and talk, whatever. And you're like, all right, sweet, sounds good. And so I'm like, hey, why don't you just hop in the car? It's easier if we ride together. So you hop in the car and I drive us to Jimmy John's, right, down on N15. I drive us down to Jimmy John's and I'm like, hey, why don't you order first? I have to think about what I'm going to get. And you're like, all right, sounds good. So you order your sub or whatever. And then you see me and I'm just standing there. I'm just confused. I'm like, man, I just don't know what to get. And you're like, hey, maybe I can help. Like, what are some things you like? Have you ever been to Jimmy John's? Oh, yeah, I've been to Jimmy John's plenty of times. Well, what do you normally get? Well, I normally get this sub. Okay, why don't you get that? I just really don't feel like subs. You know what I was really craving? Some pizza. I would love some pizza right now, right? And be like, right, you picked the place, right? Like, you could have chosen a pizza place. I'm like, do you think they probably have some pizza in the back, right? I bet I could get a pizza here at Jimmy John's, right? I could figure out a way to do it. You're like, dude, this sub place, right? Like, that's what they do. Like, they only do subs unless you want, like, some chips, right? Like, it's a sub place. You got to get a sub. That's the reality of what we do in our lives way more than we want to admit. We look and we're like, man, I want things like peace in my life. I want things like joy in my life. I want to experience the love that Scripture calls us to. And we're like, that's really what I want. That's what I want more than anything. I would give anything for peace, love, and joy in my life. Now, let me pursue the flesh as much as I want. Let me go and do things that gratify me. Let me look for peace, love, and joy in my own comfort. Let me look for peace, love, and joy in money. Let me look for peace, love, and joy in these self-help things. Or through my own gratification. Guess what? You're not going to find it. The flesh does not serve those things. The Spirit serves those things. Paul does a really great way of, or great job of diving into this in greater depth. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Paul begins to characterize in greater depth what you will find in pursuit of the flesh versus in pursuit of the spirit. And I want to paint a picture here because this verse, oftentimes we kind of look at just verse 22 and 23 because that's the fun stuff, right? The fruits of the Spirit. And we sing songs, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, it's not a coconut, you know. The fruit of the Spirit is these things, right? Because the fruits of the flesh are pretty gross, right? Like, they wouldn't make a great kid's song. And so, but what Paul says here is, we like to focus on two and three, but Paul paints a picture of two trees. There is a tree of the Spirit. Yeah, it's got all these great things that we want. And then there's a fruit of the flesh filled with all this gross stuff that we don't want part of our lives. But he looks and he says, you reap what you sow, right? That's a biblical principle. What you cultivate will be the fruits in your life. Follow along. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Look at that wonderful consistency as he's writing to the Romans and the Galatians. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires are of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are directly, these are opposed to each other. They're directly opposed to each other. They are not congruent. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, not under condemnation. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So here, he says, guess what? If your pursuit, if your mind is set on the flesh, your comfort, your desire, what you want serving you, and you wade through the muck, this is the mud that you will pick up along the way. You may not be pursuing idolatry, but idolatry is going to show up in your life. You may not be pursuing sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is going to start showing up in your life. And that can be said for all these things. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, envy, like all these different things, right? He characterizes here, and here's a wake-up call. If you're seeing a lot of these things in your life, check what you're pursuing. If you're seeing a lot of mud on your clothes, maybe you're walking through mud. You're wading through mud. Then he continues, verse 20, he says, or the later part of verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. So we're painted this picture right here. What tree are you running at? The tree that bears these fruits of the flesh, or the tree that bears these things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, it all sounds like good stuff. Those are produced through the work of God in our lives, specifically through our minds being set on the ways of the Spirit and living in accordance with the Spirit's leading. What does the Spirit lead us to? Scripture. How Scripture calls us to lead leads us to spiritual conversations where we share the gospel. It leads us to greater holiness. It leads us to conviction of sinful things in our lives. Leads us to living differently with a different purpose than what the flesh does. They are not produced through living according to you. They're not produced by chasing temporary. What I'll say here is, I've said it time and time again, you get more than you bargain for on either side. When you pursue Christ, you look and say, man, I wasn't even really noticing, but there has been more of a patience in my life. Man, I do have more self-control. Man, I am starting to be more kind to people. It's easier to be kind to people. I don't even really want to be kind to people. But I'm following God, and He's producing those things in me. And the same thing is true on the other side. Sin has this funny way of just wrapping you up and pulling you deeper and deeper and deeper, tossing more baggage on you over and over and over again. If you look for relief from the flesh, you will only find more burdens. And so the question, like I said, I like to leave you guys with a question. what will you live according to this week? And it's easy for you to say, the Spirit, right? Because that's the easy answer. But I think the harder question is, then, if that is the truth, if you truthfully want to pursue the Spirit, what needs to change in your life? Like, what priorities need to be shifted? What accountability needs to be put in place? So maybe your mindset going into certain things that you have to do, it changes. What needs to change? What priorities need to shift? What needs to happen in your life to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? And here's the deal. Sometimes that's hard to just work out on your own. That's why we have the body of Christ. That's why we have growth communities. That's why you can get my phone number and you can text me and we can set up a time to eat. And guess what? I won't take you to Jimmy John's and try to get pizza. I won't. But we can get together and we can talk about what that looks like. We can talk about how you begin to pursue Christ. Or you can sit down with one of our deacons. They'd love to talk to you about what it means to pursue the Spirit. But the reality is, if that is a priority, pursuit of the Spirit is a priority, then our priorities should reflect that. And so we need help. We need help to do that. We need help to be challenged to do that, to be encouraged to do that, and to be held accountable to make it happen in our lives. Because through the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Through the Spirit, there's only great things because of the new covenant that Christ provided for us with his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, it can be so easy to just do what we've always done. It can be so easy, Lord, to do what we've always done. To pursue the things that we've always pursued for the reasons we've always pursued them. One of the best things about the gospel, Lord, is just this call to be new. And it's a scary thing and it's a difficult thing, but new is what we need. New life, a new covenant. Lord, a new mind. Restored to live differently. Lord, this morning, I pray that as we take some time together and we look at that which consumes most of our time and effort and thought, Lord, I pray that we would hold that and point it towards you, towards the Spirit. Lord, that we would live and work and spend time with family and pour into our kids and pour into our marriage. That we would blow off steam and have fun, and that all those things would not be pointed towards the flesh, but they would be pointed towards you, the way that you call us to work, the way that you call us to interact with our family, the way that you call us to love our kids and love our spouse, the way that you call us to rest and relax. Lord, that we would do all these things out of a desire to pursue the Spirit and not pursue us. Lord, I thank you just for the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he provided for us, Lord, and that he made all these things possible, this new life with you. Lord, we love you in your precious and holy name, Jesus' name.